And the sanctuary continues to look beautiful to honor Christ. When Jesus was born, news about him and he himself came to people primarily outside of the circle of faith. If you think about who heard first about the Lord. News came to the shepherds. Wise men came and sought him out a little bit later. And neither the shepherds nor the wise men had access to Scripture or had access in a real direct way to the place of worship. And so in a real sense, even when Jesus started his ministry after being born in a manger, he went to the Gentiles. He went to, the Bible says, Galilee of the Gentiles. So you might say Jesus, from the beginning, had a real heart for those outside the family of faith, or we might say the unchurched. He went to them. When he prayed in Gethsemane at the end of his near the end of his earthly ministry, he prayed, "Father, I pray not only for these who believe, but for also for those who will come to believe through their message." When he did his ministry, he said, "I have sheep of this fold, but there are sheep outside of this fold that I must go to also." And so if Jesus were to visit a church, he would say, "It's great, this is a great fold, and yet there are people outside of that fold that I must go to also." When Jesus prayed on the cross, he prayed for those who were lost. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So Jesus had a real heart and a focus, even in his prayer life, for lost souls. A great love for them. He said a good shepherd would be somebody who, even though there was 100 people, or 100 sheep there, rather, and one was gone, he just wouldn't hang out with the 99. He would go and be with the one. That was the heart of the Savior. And it said in the book of Isaiah, at the end of chapter 53, when it talked about the first coming of the Messiah and a part of his ministry, the Bible tells us this: he would intercede for the transgressors. Isn't that great that if there's sin in our life, so we have somebody to speak to the Father on our defense? Or if we're lost this morning, but we've never received Christ as Lord, I wonder who's praying for us at that point, you know. Or to pray for yourself when you're estranged from God. Somebody prays for the lost person. Jesus prays for the lost person. He would intercede for transgressors. And what a great ministry he has. What a great ministry he calls us to. We know Jesus always prayed in God's will. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're reminded it's God's will that all people be saved, or at least have a chance to hear. 2 Peter, the Lord doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to repent and turn to Christ. So high on Jesus' prayer list that he would share with us is praying for those who have yet to receive him, praying for lost people. And he invites us to join him. When you pray for somebody who doesn't know Christ yet, you have a prayer partner, and that's Jesus. Because he prays for them also. In Isaiah chapter 9, when it talks about the spreading of God's kingdom, the Bible tells us the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. In other words, as more and more people get to know Christ, it's Christ himself who leads that endeavor, who leads that mission. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would accomplish the increase of God's kingdom, first in the hearts of men and then at his second return. And those who would be in darkness would see a great light, and the light would be Christ. Paul, the great apostle missionary, said, Boy, when I do my work, would you pray for me so the doors would be open to tell the gospel? That was Paul needed people to be praying for the lost people that he would speak to. And so God calls us to that ministry also. And what news we have to bring to people? Good news of great joy. What does the Bible say? That would be for all the people. All the people. Because God loves everybody, not just church folk. God so loved the world. So Christmas is for the world. Christmas is for the lost guy. the guy who never went to church, the gal who doesn't have a Bible. The Lord is for them. I heard Zig Ziglar on the radio this past week. He spoke on the Focus on the Family radio program about people who need the Lord, who are outside the family of faith. And the spiritual condition of the country and of people in that boat. And he said this, he said, the spiritual condition of the nation is not the fault of the secular media. It is not the fault of the government. It is not the fault of the ACLU. It is not the fault of the atheist. He said, if anything, it's the disability or the fault of those who know Christ. Because who has the truth? And who has the light to share? And it kind of hit me right between the eyes. But it was a good call in our lives to say, what is my response to those who don't know the Lord? Charles Spurgeon, when he looked at that verse, the Lord would make intercession for transgressors. He said this, resist the tendency to just criticize the spiritually blind. Instead, pray for them with compassion, as the Lord does. Pray for them with compassion, as the Lord does. And what a great calling we have. It's taken up the calling of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people called by my name humble themselves and pray, then I'll heal the land. Then souls would come to Christ because would want to reflect His compassionate shepherd-like heart for the people. And when you think about prayerlessness, if we fail to pray for those outside the church, you know, Jesus is praying for those who have yet to come to receive Him. Prayerlessness itself is a sin to be repented of. And so is not praying for people who need the Lord. That would be a sin of neglect. Be like failing to love my neighbor as myself. Samuel, when he thought of God's people who were turning their back on the Lord, he said this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. So when he thought of people not with God or not close to God, he said, boy, it's a sin if I don't pray for people in that boat. So God would call us to do that because of His love. God's love is the motivation to pray for the lost. It reflects the heart of Christ. Let's say you have a loved one and you really are concerned about the loved one and you have a great affection toward them and they get in a car accident. And they are rushed to the hospital. And you know that loved one is not at peace with God. They've yet to come to faith in Christ. And so your concern is, I got to get to the hospital. Or I hope I can get another Christian friend to go. Because if they're awake and they're alert, I want to talk to them about how they're doing with God. That they could put their trust in Christ through this accident. And know His help, His saving grace. And you would be pretty intense in that endeavor. And would you be as intense, and could I be as intense to somebody else's loved one on their behalf, to Jesus' loved one, as the Bible would factually tell us? Because the people around us that we see in the community, at the shopping center, in school, they are Jesus' loved ones. They are Jesus' loved ones. And His heart is for them. And He would pray for them. And so He calls us to that ministry. And Christ's love is for them all the time, 100% waiting to be received. Often we need to get rid of our excuses about who we pray for and who we don't pray for. On Wednesday we talked about unlikely converts to the Lord in the Gospels. You might think of your own life or my life and say, boy, that's an unlikely convert right there. John Wesley said a big surprise of heaven would be that he would be there through the grace of God. But on Wednesday we talked about Zacchaeus. He was a corrupt person and involved in you know, things that were of thievery. And yet he turned to Christ. Christ was concerned for him. There was a woman at the well. She had five husbands. You know, one broken family after the next, after the next, after the next. Such heartache. Jesus would reach and change her life. There were two Roman soldiers come to the Lord in the Gospels. These were tough, hardened men. One at the cross said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Unlikely people who Jesus would reach out to directly and in his prayers and through you and I. There was a Pharisee, Nicodemus. Now, he was just a hardened religious guy. Some of us would wear those shoes. You know, we're just hardened religious guys. We know what's right and we wouldn't know what's wrong. And we're going to check out the things to see if they're up to snuff. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You need a new heart. You need to be born from above." He was an unlikely convert. Demon-possessed man. Some of your friends would say, "That guy, he is so committed to evil. He's a wild man." Jesus would save the demon-possessed man. The compassionate Savior, going after them, praying for them. He will intercede for the transgressors. He will pray for those yet to receive Christ. And the persistence that is called upon in our own hearts. George Mueller, a great follower of Christ, established many orphanages. He prayed for his brother to come to faith in Christ for 40 years. 40 years. "I hope my brother is at peace with God." And George Mueller dies. He never sees his brother come to Christ. But 2 years after he dies, his brother turns to Christ. And all those prayers were not in vain. Because your labor with Christ is never in vain. You may not see any fruit, but it is not in vain. And James said, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." To say, I will pray. My heart will be with Christ's heart for those who have yet to believe in him. And I will see them as he sees them. With compassion. He looked at the crowd and he said, these folks are like lost sheep without a shepherd. Adrian Rogers, the great preacher, said, "In the church life, often we have too many organizers, not enough agonizers." Not enough people who say, "I'm really broken about, you know, the state of some of my friends or the state of the world around me, and my heart is for them." When my son was little, my younger son, we used to go through the neighborhood with our fingers and kind of mention people in prayer before bedtime. And so just one or two hands or three or four, we would say, "This is Jill and this is Jeremy and this is Dalton and this is Tim and this is," just to say, these people are important to the Lord. And they're important to us too. And that was a fun time for us. And God, I think, would call us to the same kind of ministry. And that's where Mike's heart is. And I think he's taught and preached on that. Pastor Wood has taught for years about picking five people and consistently praying for them daily, like you pray for your own loved ones. What a great ministry. Billy Graham has the same kind of emphasis when his worship times come to town. So to join God in that, and God does great things. When we had our petting zoo here on Wednesday night, Faith Weavers had a good thing going on. And there were people in my neighborhood I was praying for. And I said, "This is a great opportunity for them to come and meet some believers. I'm going to pray for them." I prayed for them for 30 days. "I hope they come to the petting zoo, knock on their door. Would you come to this nice event we're having? Be a good time and you'll really enjoy it. Your children will love the little animals." And they said, "We're out of time that night." Deflated. You know, so my wife and I took a walk, went a couple blocks from where we live. I saw another mom and a little one in the yard. Never met him before. I had this petting zoo thing on my brain. I said, "I'm going to invite him to the petting zoo." Went over. "Would you like to come to this petting zoo? Your daughter might like to ride a horse or whatever at the church." And, "Oh, thank you." Well, she comes with the little one, and she invites a neighbor. So I asked for one, and God sends two. They're just saying, "Well, is there any way to bring good news to people in a in an open-hearted kind of manner. And maybe our hearts aren't clean that we don't do that. Because I got so much dirt in my life, who wants to follow a dirty Christian? That's a lot of our problems. It's been said that revival and repentance precede effective evangelism. Revival and repentance precede, come first, before effective evangelism. So we say, okay, Lord, make me clean so the person who you're praying for would be interested in you. Because they see, you know, some fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I'm attempting minimally to do to others as I want them to do for me and reach out in that way. And we can be broken before God about that. At communion or as we turn to Christ and begin to look at others differently, God's Word says, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. God does resist a proud heart, but a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And the Lord yearns for all of us to have Him first place so He can work through us. He'll even work through our dirty windows. But He don't want to be a priority in our life. He don't want to have a place in our life. He wants to be preeminent. That's what we were wired for. And then He'll work through us. I'll share a closing story about what God can do when people pray for somebody who doesn't know Christ yet to know Christ. Tony Campolo, a great speaker, retired college professor, he was invited to a college to give a service. And right before the service, people were praying for him. And they started to pray kind of around the block, you know, for the weather, for the missionaries, and for this guy named Charlie Stolfus. One man said, Lord, we pray a lot for Charlie Stolfus tonight. He's a 16-year-old boy, Lord, and he's going to run away from home, and he is, you know, he's in big trouble. He's involved in the wrong kind of lifestyle. Please, Lord, help Charlie Stolfus. You know all about him. He lives in the silver trailer down the road from the college here. And he'd go on and on, and Dr. Campolo's thinking, why are we praying for this guy? We're trying to have church right here. And the service happens, and Dr. Campolo begins to go home, heads toward where the turnpike is, and there's a hitchhiker, picks up the hitchhiker. Where are you going? I'm glad to take you. Going to Jersey, you know. My name's Tony Campolo. What's your name? My name's Charlie Stolfus. Okay. They start to talk. Dr. Campolo turns around on a turnpike. Next exit comes back toward the college. Where are you going? I'm taking you home. You're running away from your family, aren't you? Yeah, how do you know that? You live in a silver trailer close to the college, don't you? He says, yeah, yeah. And Tony Campolo says, how do you know all that? And he said, God told me. And God will speak to us about ourselves as we pray for others, and will use us. Pray for those who have yet to receive Christ. Jesus, remember, at the end of Isaiah 53, take a look at it. First, remember, he would increase the kingdom, he'd bring light to those walking in darkness, and he would make intercession for transgressors. Wow. So we say, be like Jesus. Pray for those who need the Lord. Pray for yourself if you need the Lord. And let's...